So last Sunday morning we started a new series, and it's entitled Ask the In-Laws. And the in-laws that we are thinking about are, of course, Naomi, the mother-in-law, and Ruth, her daughter-in-law. And the two of them are described for us in the book that bears the name of Ruth. A lovely wee book, and yet there's so much in it that's of interest to us and can help us. And we have been using questions to help our thoughts as we consider these characters. And last week's question was, is there ever a good reason to turn your back on God? Is there ever a good reason to turn your back on God? If you missed that, it's on our church website sermon page, last week's message. Today, the question is this. What will it take for God to get our attention? What will it take for God to get our attention? Now, you know how the story goes. A family were living in a place called Bethlehem. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife was Naomi. They had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. There's a famine. We believe that, according to the word of God and even the context of the book of Ruth, that the famine came as God's way of chastening the people for their disobedience. And instead of that family staying put in Bethlehem and seeing it out and repenting Godward and encouraging their fellow countrymen to repent, they just up sticks and leave. They sidestep the slow path back to God's blessing. And really what they're saying is, I'm going to turn my back on you, God, and I'm going to do it my way. So they leave Bethlehem for the land of Moab. They chose to escape the famine and its consequences. And the consequences, of course, for them in their mind were death and starvation. That's important to remember that. They were trying to escape death through starvation. But their choice also sidestepped the route that God had mapped out for them back to favour with himself. And that was a difficult route. That was a route that involved humility and personal repentance. And here's the sad point of that story. Death caught up with them. Elimelech dies. That reminds me of some verses we read in Psalm 119 from verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Remember, they've moved from Bethlehem to Moab. Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold on me. They may have turned their back on God, but God hadn't finished with them. Remember, way back to the very first book in your Bible, the aftermath of Adam and Eve's disobedience. God came looking for them. Adam. 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 Where are you? I wonder if that sort of ringing sound was in Naomi's ears after Elimelech died. Naomi. Naomi. Naomi, where are you? Now, it wasn't that God didn't know in the garden where Adam was, but he wanted Adam to admit where Adam was in relation to God. Is God saying your name this morning? Where are you? Where are you with God? Oh, he knows you're here in car park 5 at the UUJ. But he wants you to face up to the fact, where are you in relation to him? You know, if you're a believer and God seems distant this morning, ask yourself this question: who moved? It certainly wasn't God. Surely Naomi must have been convicted about her decision to leave Bethlehem when Elimelech died. Surely their attempts to do it their way in order to escape death and death catching up with them, surely that would have spoken to Naomi. But you remember at the end of our message last week, we mentioned the word pride. And I think we continue to see that in that Naomi stayed on in Moab. Perhaps her attitude was, I'll fix this. Perhaps she was one of those people who had stickability, or maybe just stubbornness. And it may well have been pride. Why should I go back to Bethlehem? Why, they know why we left. How could I face them again after Elimelech has died? What's keeping you away from where you should be with God? Is there something that has to be done? But pride's keeping you back. Well, God continues to speak. Her sons Mahlon and Chilion take Moabite girls as wives, Orpah and Ruth. So the ties with the Moabites are getting stronger, and the ties with God's people back in Bethlehem are getting weaker. And disobedience doesn't pay. What will it take for God to get Naomi's attention? What will it take for God to get our attention? You know, God did have a wonderful mechanism in place. 3 times each year, every Jewish male was required by God to leave wherever their home was and make their way to the city of Jerusalem for the feasts of the Lord. They were to make their way to the tabernacle, wherever it was pitched, for the feasts of the Lord. 3 times Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon and Chilion should have been making their way to the tabernacle for the feasts of the Lord. Passover, they should have been there, remembering God's faithfulness to his people. Pentecost, God's provision. Tabernacle. God had that mechanism in place that they would not get too far from God and his word and his ways and his laws. We never read of them going to the tabernacle. God was hoping to get their attention that gentle way, but I would suggest we have no evidence that they went. You see, it wasn't their feet or their bellies that took them out of Bethlehem, which means house of bread. It was really their heart. There was a famine in their heart. That led to a famine in the land. Deuteronomy 8:3 says this: man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. There was a famine in the heart, and because that was widespread, it became a famine in the land. And for Elimelech's family, there's now a famine in the home. Because we read in verses 5 and 6 of Ruth 1, that the sons, Mahlon and Chilion, died, both of them. And the woman, that's Naomi, was left. The woman was left. Now that's important. Remember that little phrase now for the next couple of minutes. The woman was left. 10 years pass in Moab, the place they were only going to go to get relief, to get some food. They end up there 10 years. Now, the longest famine that we read of in the scriptures was the 7-year famine that was predicted by Joseph after the 7 years of plenty. 10 years. The woman was left. 4 of them went out of Bethlehem. 3 of them died. The woman was left. That's significant. You see, the book of Ruth, whilst it's a love story, it isn't just a love story. While it's a sad story with a happy ending, it isn't just that. No, the book of Ruth shines a spotlight onto one family, but it's a family that in the providence of God are representative of Israel as a whole. So in that sense, the story of the book of Ruth is wider than just its immediate reference. It's prophetic. And it's also a message from God. That family that left Bethlehem were a living, breathing, walking, talking sermon from the Lord to his people. What do I mean by that? Well, God uses words, we know that. We have his inspired word. So we have divine utterances and God uses that. But he also uses visual aids. Some of you may know about the prophet Hosea. And God told Hosea that he was to become a living, breathing, walking, talking sermon. He was to become a visual aid. He was a prophet who was given God's words and spoke God's words, but this was something else. And he was to marry a girl who it was almost certain or very, very likely that she would be unfaithful to him. He was to marry her in full knowledge of that. And he was to commit himself in marriage covenant to her. And he was also required to keep his side of the marriage covenant no matter what. And true enough, Gomer was unfaithful to him. God was using that as a sermon to his wider people. He thought that was bad enough. The prophet Isaiah had to walk for 3 years barefoot and naked. A living, breathing, walking sermon. And that was to let God's people know about the real state of their spiritual bankruptcy before him. So God uses these people as walking sermons. And what kind of message then is God wanting to send with this little family from Bethlehem? Well, let me suggest the following. 4 people turn their backs on God by leaving without repenting. By going their own way, by putting the flesh first. And that was representative of the state of God's people, Israel, at that time. They bore the name of the Lord, but their hearts didn't belong to him. But then, the disobedience of that family resulted in a Gentile called Ruth being impacted and brought in. Ruth was a Gentile woman. She comes in as a bride. And she's brought in through the process of redemption. And of course, there's a picture of those who were not Jews. That's why we can come through the gospel today. And we can be in Christ. And then Ruth, in turn, she becomes a channel of blessing to the people she has come amongst. And not only that, but to wider Israel, because she eventually becomes a mother and a grandmother and a great-grandmother. And down the line comes King David. And we know that Jesus was born of David's line. That's still not the end. Because Naomi represents, as the one out of the 4 who returned, she represents God's remnant. God has always had a remnant in Israel. To this very day. And God's blessings are still available for all within Israel who will repent and return. What a fascinating little snapshot of prophetic history and prophetic future within that family who left Bethlehem that day. The woman was left. Back to your question. What will it take for God to get our attention? Well, I do think he finally got Naomi's attention. But look what it took. Look at what it took. The death of her husband. The death of her sons. It took that. Because it's only then that we read in Ruth 1 and 6, then she arose that she might return from the land of Moab. What will it take for God to get your attention and mine? You who are not saved this morning, is after you. But what will it take for you to listen? It may be the death of a loved one. Why should it be? Come today. It may be some other difficulty. What about you, Christian? Are you far away? What will it take for God to get your attention? Now, in that verse it says she arose that she might return from the country of Moab. It doesn't say that she rose to go back to Bethlehem, but only that she arose to leave Moab. I think the order there is very interesting. She had to get out from among the Moabites before she would get in to be amongst God's people and under his covenant blessing again. She arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab. See, God was speaking to her there. Where can I go from your spirit? And God sends this message, and the message reached her. She heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Notice the writer hasn't just put in there how that their harvest started to be successful again. It begins with these words, the Lord. Wherefore she went out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. But no mention of Bethlehem as the final destination. In fact, we don't read of it until verses 19 and onwards of that long chapter. Even whenever Ruth and Naomi are discussing who's going to go and who's going to stay, Ruth even says at that point, verse 16, wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Still no mention of Bethlehem. It's as if Ruth wasn't sure where they would end up. And I think the writer's doing something very clever here. He wants us to pick up on this, and I trust we have. He wants us to concentrate on that getting out as a priority before getting in. Moab is pictured as something very interesting in the prophecies. It's pictured as a wash pot, one of the vessels of the most lowly use, the most utilitarian thing. You wouldn't have eaten out of a wash pot. That's what Moab was pictured like in the eyes of God. It was obviously an abomination to the Lord. They should never have been there. They should never have settled there. They should never have lingered there. But Naomi continued to do so. In order to get back to the land of promise and blessing from God, she had to get out of Moab, and Moab had to get out of her. If you're away from the Lord today, do you realize what you may have to do in order to get back? There's no easy road. And you'll have to start one step at a time. You'll have to make a break with something. You know, so many people today in the current situation within churches and the evangelical world, they're always trying to sell Christianity. They're always trying to put a completely positive spin on everything, which will only lead to disappointment. The Bible's a real book, an honest book, and we try here to be honest. And many of the people putting a positive spin on things today, it's all about what you'll get. They never happen to tell you about having to give anything up. That's dishonesty. The Lord wants all of you. He wants your whole heart. And there'll be things you'll have to break with, and that won't be easy, but it's the only way to blessing again. What will it take for God to get your attention? Now, those three deaths were surely some of the severest trials a human being could suffer. But trials come in different shapes and different forms, and come they will. And it's important that as believers we are spiritually strong all the time. We're to put on the whole armour of God. We're to be constantly covered head to toe. Because that's the only way we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. But quite often when trials come, it finds many believers in a state where they're not spiritually strong. That's when believers deal with these things in the worst possible way. That's when they come out of it most badly. What a difference whenever we see a trial similar in magnitude coming to folks who are going on strong with the Lord. And you can tell that that strength is there. When trials come, we need to differentiate between trials that God has permitted for our refinement, to strengthen us, so that we would shine as pure gold and we would glow for the Lord in the darkest of times, and people's lives would be impacted by our testimony. So trials can come for that reason. But also, there are trials that come to make us think about our walk with God, to wake us up. In other words, God's trying to get our attention. We've become so materialistic, so dependent on ourselves, so self-reliant and selfish. And when the trial comes, then instead of asking God why, we should ask ourselves, is this trial because of where I am with the Lord? So trials come for different reasons, and it's important that we can work that out before Him. There are some very telling words in Isaiah and Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 32. God says, they have turned their back on me and turned away their face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching. You know what that phrase really means? It means I was a faithful, diligent teacher. I'm sure you who are parents here hope that the school teacher who's teaching your young ones is somebody who gets up early, is prepared, is organized, is faithful, has done their research, is committed. And God's saying, I am such a person, I am faithful. I'm not slack in my attention to you. And here's how the prophecy goes on. God's perspective, remember, yet you haven't listened. You haven't paid attention. You know, we also read in Jeremiah 2, they have turned their backs on me. They've turned away their face. And this is the bit. But in time of trouble, they will rise and say, save us. God knows it will take trouble for people to think about Him. God knows it will take trouble for people to cry out to Him, for people to finally turn to Him. It did so for the story of the two sons that we read of from the lips of Jesus. The elder son stayed at home, but the younger son we refer to as the prodigal. He turns his back on his father and heads off to do his own thing. Now, he didn't walk backwards as he made his way from the father's homestead. You try and picture that in your mind. It's not that easy walking backwards. Sure, it's not. Because if you're walking backwards, you would still see the homestead. You would still see the father standing with tears in his eyes. You would still be focused on what you're leaving. No, anybody who leaves, what do? They turn their back and they walk away. And he goes far away. We're told it's a far country. The father who had fed him, who had clothed him, who had taught him, who had protected him, who had advised him. And now the father who had indulged him. How was that father rewarded for his love? The son turns his back on him. The son sees no obligation to stay. The son didn't love the father enough to desire to be with him. And that's another picture that Jesus gives of the people he came amongst, primarily his own people, Israel, at that time. The prodigal longed to get away. He dreamt of getting away, intended to get away, decided to get away, he asked to get away, and he gets the means to get away. The father, none in the meantime, was looking out for him. The father didn't go to the far country and drag him back screaming and kicking. He waited. Is God waiting for somebody this morning? We have a long-suffering God, but even God says a point will be reached. The heart will be hardened. Paul says in Romans 2 and 4, despisest thou the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. What will it take for God to get your attention? That prodigal had to hit rock bottom. And it was only then that he thought about the father's house. The far country had let him down, but the father hadn't. Let me tell you, folks, this world will let you down. Relationships in this world will let you down. The governments of this world will let you down, but God never will. It took misery and hardship for the prodigal to realize that his attention had been gone. And God, I believe, at last got Naomi's attention. She rose up. She hears about God's blessing again. Maybe that's the first time she had heard. She knows she has to leave Moab. And she's willing to do that. You know, later on in the story, when Naomi eventually does get to Bethlehem, she gives her testimony to her fellow Bethlehemites. She confesses two things, Ruth 1 and 20, to the beginning of verse 21. This is what she says. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The Lord has brought me home again empty. That's what it took. Hardship had to be allowed for Naomi to wise up, sit up and pay attention. She had to be emptied. Emptied of pride, self-sufficiency and rebellion, in order for there to be room in her heart again for the Lord. Have you room for pleasure? Have you room for business? But not for Christ to crucify. I love the words of Psalm 119, verse 67. They're so real. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. What happened? What changed things around? What it took for God to get the psalmist's attention. Affliction.
Proverbs 13, beginning of verse 15, the way of transgressors is hard. Well, they thought they had a shortcut to survival. But now Naomi has discovered that she's on a long road to recovery. What will it take? You know, folks, heart to heart this morning, I thought that lockdown would be a massive wake-up call to us as believers in Northern Ireland. If God can't get our attention through the sudden closure of churches, the introduction of unpleasant restrictions, deaths, I ask myself this, what will it take? What will it take? I thought our prayer meetings would be bursting whenever we were able to go back indoors. God's speaking. If we're not closer to Him now than before the beginning of ever hearing about coronavirus, then what will He have to allow in our lives to bring about that personal revival that's necessary before national revival will ever come? What will it take for God to get our attention? We don't know the answer to that, but I know this. If we respond now, He won't have to take us any further down that route. Think. May God bless His word to our heart. We're going to sing a beautiful hymn of consecration. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord.